Lord, we thank you for the time of worship we've just been able to have and for the things that you've brought to mind and that you've encouraged us with. Lord, now as Andrew comes up to speak from your word and to speak on this topic of Jesus in the present tense, we just pray that you would be with him, that you would guide his words, and that you would also open our hearts to the truths that you would have us hear today. Not only that, hear them, but put them into practice in our lives, Lord, that they may make a difference for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Andrew.
So, guys, today we start a new series. And it's this one, Jesus in the present tense. And what we're going to do in this series is for the next 9 weeks, we're going to journey through John's gospel. And in particular, we're going to unpack 7 I am statements from Jesus. And what we're going to do today, but, is we're not going to start in John's gospel. We're going to start all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. Because one thing you notice when you're following God is he enjoys to progressively reveal who he is. And that progressive revelation never stops. So all eternity actually will be this journey where he progressively reveals who he is to us. And so what we want to do before we jump into John's gospel, which is a good halfway through the big story, we're going back to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first time God says that his name, that who he is I am. Now my job today is basically my goal is to frame the whole series, but I also want to equip you with a framework to help you come every week and enter into the revelation of who God is. So in my passage today, the title is Moses Asks a Question, and that question is one of the biggest questions of all. He says to God, who are you really? God, who are you? What are you truly like? And we're going to ask that question. I'm going to answer it, but I'm not going to steal too much thunder for the coming weeks. But I'm going to help us deal with the first question that's even more important initially than the what question. The what question is, what are you like? But the question before that, that's so important for us today to ask is, how can we know what he is like? How can we know what he's like? And the simple answer to that is there's our part and there's God's part. And so what I'm going to do now, I'm going to pray before we go much further. I'm going to ask God to do his part, because without him doing his part, we can never really truly see who he is and what he's like. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We're going to unpack a passage where Moses, you reveal to Moses in a new way who you really are, and he walks away truly changed. And so, Lord, I'm aware, we are aware that for an encounter like this to happen, your spirit has to open our eyes, your spirit has to work in our hearts, your spirit needs to draw us to you. So we ask that and we pray for you to do that. But Lord, my prayer also is that our hearts would respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start this message by giving you a quote by Tim Chester, a quote that he uses at the start of his commentary on this passage. It's quite thought-provoking. This is what Tim Chester says. He says, "Today, people like to define God for themselves. I think God is like. What they're saying is, I don't want anyone to tell me what to think about God. I'll decide for myself what God is like. I'll imagine him or her or it in whatever way I choose. In other words, I get to come up with the God of my imagination." Okay. Then he says this, "Christians are not immune to this. We think of God in the way we want to think of him. But to do this is to detach yourself from reality. You might as well say, I like to think of elephants as two-legged animals. What you think, what you want to think about elephants is irrelevant. It won't change the fact that they have four legs. And what you or I or anyone wants to think about God doesn't change who God actually is. God is not a concept that we can shape as we choose. God is a reality, the ultimate reality. So in this passage, God says, I am who I am. I don't know Hebrew, but what he's saying here is something like this, Ehyah, Se, Ehyah. Now, anyone who knows a little bit about the word Lord, Jehovah, or what we think is pronounced Yahweh, you can begin to see that there is some sort of, if you're reading the original language, there's some sort of connection between I am, Ehyah, and Lord, Yahweh. And so what God says in this passage, he says, I am. He reveals for the first time, I am Yahweh. Now, therefore, God is self-defining. It is God who determines and announces who he will be and what he will be like, not our imagination. So I want you to understand there's actually a process that happens all the way through Scripture. Someone comes along with their imagination of who God is and what he is like. And then what happens is there's a divine confrontation. And in that confrontation, the imagination is challenged by what? By a revelation of who God is and what he's actually like. And then at the end of that revelation, there's always an invitation. Imagination challenged by confrontation through a revelation that leads to an invitation. That's what's going to happen today, but it's going to happen every week. When confronted with the real God, we discover that God is more terrifying and more loving than we could ever have imagined, and than any God we could dream up. What is that saying? What if we go through this process of imagination being destroyed by a confrontation through a revelation that leads to an invitation, what is the result of that? Why would we even do that journey? The result is this. We get an understanding, a true and better understanding of God that is far more mysterious, far more terrifying, but far more loving than we could ever imagine. So what is God like? Who is God? That's the journey we're going on for the next, after this 8 weeks, and then we're going to come back in the last week, we just say, what does this mean for us to live in the present tense with the I am who is in the present tense? But what I want to do today is we're going to answer part of that question. So what is God like? Who is he? But I want to give you a framework. The big thing we want to answer today is how can I know what he's like? Because there is a universal way that always works. And if we don't understand this universal way that always works, we can sit here for 8-9 weeks. In fact, you can come to church your whole life, and if you don't apply this framework, you will go away without having a personal, experiential, transformational encounter with God. It'll just sound like words. You and I need a framework. So what is that framework? Well, let me give a little illustration. If you were to get to know me really, how would you do that? Well, first thing you know is a first name doesn't really cut it. If all you know about me is I'm Andrew, there happens to be another Andrew in the church. And according to statistics, Andrew in Australia is like the 0.859 most used name, which means in Sydney there's about 20,000 Andrews. First names don't cut it. So what would you need? You would need my full identity. Andrew Charles Cow. I'm not super proud of my middle name. Okay, Andrew, you might ask, why were you called Andrew? Oh, there was a disciple called Andrew. Why Charles? Oh, then my dad had his favorite horse. No, that was only part of the reason. There was actually a missionary called Charles McGowan. I'm named after him. What about Carol? Where does that come from? When you start to hear that, you're starting to get to know me. But that is not enough. A full identity is not enough. You also would need to know my story. Where were you born? Oh, in a place called Kumra in Chad in Africa. What? Where have you lived? Oh, I've lived in Africa. I've lived in Sydney. I've lived in Malaysia. I've lived in Indonesia. I've lived in... What? So who's important? Well, I met my wife when I was 13, fell in love with her straight away. She chased me for years. I finally said yes. No, that's not true. But you want to know who's important in my story. When you get my full identity and you start to hear my story, now you're getting to really know me. But if you want to truly, truly know me, a full identity and a story is not quite enough. You would have to come shoulder to shoulder in ministry with me. Then you'd find my heart, you'd find my passion, my desires, what gets me down, what lifts me up. Guess what? The same is true for God. The way that you get to know anyone, a full identity, complete story, and shoulder to shoulder in ministry is exactly how you get to know God. But there's a difference. If you do that with me, you will come away disappointed. Ask anyone in the room who actually does ministry with me. You'll go away disappointed. Whilst the process is the same, the outcome is different with God. You will never, ever go away disappointed. Why is that? Because He's the only one who can say, I am. All I can say is, I am not. And that's why with Him, you will never go away disappointed. So what is the framework that you need to go on a journey to really, truly know who God is and what it is? It's this. To really know the Lord, the great I am, we must personally and experientially respond to His story, trust in His identity, and partner in His ministry. To truly, really know God, it has to be personal, experiential, and it has to be more than intellectual. It is intellectual. It's got to be more than intellectual. You've got to respond to His story, trust His identity, and partner in His ministry. Now, you might sit there and you might be saying to yourself, okay, Andrew, what does this look like? Well, guess what? Let's dive into Exodus 3 and let's see God do this with Moses. And if you're sitting there, as you're going through, you can do a little test. And what you'll notice is God does this with everyone. In fact, Jesus did this with all His disciples. What He does, they have to respond to a story, trust in His identity, partner in ministry. And God still does it today. So let's dive into Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. I want to pause. Remembering what I just said, it has to be personal and experiential. It cannot only be intellectual. Now, it has to be intellectual. We're called to love God with all our mind, but we're also told to love Him with all our soul and all our strength. It cannot only be intellectual. It must be intellectual, but it has to be more than intellectual. It has to be personal, and it has to be experiential. It has to be an encounter. And what I want you to understand in this passage, that's what comes out first. Before you get onto the story, before you get onto the identity, before you get onto the ministry, look how personal, experiential, and transformational this encounter is. So Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. What we read. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, if you were the original listeners and you were reading this, straight away your mind would already be going, whoa, I've got Moses, such an important person in the story of God, in His redemptive story. And then we've got the mountain of God, which is Sinai. Whoa, that's where God revealed His name to Moses. That's where God gave him the Ten Commandments. That's where God made a covenant. So if you were an original listener, your mind's going, whoa, something big is happening here. You would also know that that Israel has been in Egypt for 400 years. But in that 400 years, God has been working quietly in the background in His providence. But now He's going to speak and He's going to show up in His power. So you would be leaning in, you'd be going, okay, something big's happening here. Well, this is what happens. There, the angel of the Lord, notice uppercase, Yahweh, there in the Bible, just so you know, God, Elohim, God is a common name, can be used for any other God, a bit like Andrew. 20,000 Andrews in Sydney. If you go around the world, there's more than 20,000 understandings of God, small g. Then you have Adonai, Lord, which has more to do with a position, a high position. And then you have Yahweh. This is only ever used for God. This is His name. And what we read here is this: there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and I'll see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. Now look at that. Look at that. He could have walked by and gone, meh, burning bush. All right, let's finish the day. I'm clocking off at 5 o'clock. He doesn't do that, right? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. He's fully there. And then God says this to him, do not come closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I want you to notice this. This is an unmistakable, highly experiential, deeply personal, and truly transformational moment for Moses. It's unmistakable. It is really experiential. It is deeply personal, and it is truly transformational. Look how unmistakable it is. It's a bush that doesn't go out, doesn't need fuel. It's just burning. Would never burn up. Sustains itself. And then out of that bush, the Lord speaks, unmistakable. But I want you to understand, this is highly experiential. He's seeing flames. He's feeling heat. He's hearing the roar. It's experiential, but it's deeply personal. God says, the Lord says, Moses, Moses. He repeats the name twice. Whenever you see that happening in the Bible, you know something's happening. First of all, there's urgency. You need to get with the program here. I'm on to something. There is intimacy. You really need to hear this. But there's also something holy happening. A person is going to be changed forever. And this is what's happening. Now, I want you to understand, this is what God wants, not just for you and me, for everyone. But you can miss out. Moses could have missed out that day. This is crazy. I'll be pushing some boundaries with some people's theology here. You can be saved and miss out on really seeing God. And he wants us. He wants us to have an unmistakable encounter with him. Now, it will be different. This is unique to Moses. No one else that I know of has had a burning bush. And I wouldn't be surprised if no one ever will. Because there's parts in my story and there's parts in your story that are unmistakable. It's God working with me and in my circumstances and with you. But there's a universal part of this. Highly experiential, deeply personal, truly transformational. That's what God wants for everyone. That's why he sent his son. He wants it for you. We want it for you. That's why we're going to go through John's gospel so slowly. So, this is what God wants. Well, if the burning bush is unique to Moses, how can I have an unmistakable, highly experiential, deeply personal, truly transformational encounter? Well, there's these three things that need to happen. First of all, number one, to really know the I am, we must personally and experientially respond to his story. Let's have a read of this, verses 6 to 10. Moses is on his face, shoes off, in the presence of the one true living God, the Lord. Notice who speaks first. Moses doesn't start yapping and start saying to God, oh, I'm glad you finally showed up. Been waiting for you. If you know his backstory, 40 years in Egypt, thinking that he was somebody in Pharaoh's palace, then 40 years in Midian, realizing he's a nobody, whereas he's looking after sheep. We're right at the end of this. And now we're in this turning point where he's going to go into the last 40 years of his life when he realizes that God can use nobodies when they realize that he is the one and only somebody. And this is what's happening here. And notice who speaks first. Then he said, I am the God. I want you to understand something. When it comes to the story, God's story comes first. It's why the first words in the Bible are, in the beginning, God. Before any story starts, God's story comes first. But I want you to understand, it's why the book of Exodus in Hebrew starts with the words and. Because what they're realizing is God is continuing his story. And guess what? That's at the start of our story. My story is and. Because what God wants to do, his story comes first. He wants to weave us into his great redemptive story. It comes first. But look at this. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Notice that. Your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What's he saying here? Something is happening because look what Moses does. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He's already on his knees. He's already got his shoes off, but now he's covering himself up. What has happened here? What happens here is what he realized. God's story not only comes first, God's story is covenantal. God has been showing up for generations faithfully. That's beautiful. He's not meeting God for the first time as if no one else has ever met him. What God's saying here is, I'm a covenantal God. I am faithful for generations. But I am now going to give you a revelation that previous generations didn't have. Comes first, it's covenantal, but look at this. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Look at this. Comes first, it's covenantal, but it's a story of compassion. God doesn't come out straight away and say, ha-ha, I'm powerful. He could, and he is. But what would power be if he was distant and uncaring? Pointless. What he reveals first is, my story is a story of compassion. I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned. But it's not just compassion. Look at this. This is a radical verse. It's one of condescension. Condescension. So I have come down. What? So I have come down. This is God, the I am. And what is he saying? I have come down to you. This is a condescension. And it's a condescension in the form of a burning bush with fire. But what I want you to understand, there's so much happening in this passage. What this is pointing forward to is an even greater condescension, that God would not come down in a fire, but that he would come down in flesh. That the I am would come down, God fully God, and add humanity to his deity. The greatest condescension. And then what we hear is this, it's not only one, it comes first, covenantal, compassion, condescension. This is a beautiful thing. It's one of conquest. Because look what happens next. What we see here is he says this, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I want you to notice here something massive is going to happen here. God doesn't send in some special forces in the middle of the night to gather up all his people and in the darkness take them out and carry them away. He could do that. He could transport them all. He's doing something bigger than that. There is a massive confrontation here. He's going to go in and he's going to conquer the greatest empire of the world at that time. But he's not only going to do that, he's going to conquer their gods. This is not this sort of sneak in the middle of the night, get my people out. And so like, no, this is a major confrontation. God is not just revealing himself to Moses. He's not just revealing himself to Israel. He's revealing himself to the world. Yes, there is condescension. I will come down and I'll do this in a way that is mysterious and amazing. But I want you to understand it will result in conquest. So what I want to ask you today is this. Have you responded to this story? Or are you still working with main character syndrome where somehow You're the biggest person in the story, and God somehow is your personal assistant who's here to do what you want him to do. Have you seen his covenantal work, how he works and never stops working? Have you felt his compassion? Have you experienced him intimately, the conversation that he just comes in? Have you experienced conquest? Have you responded to this story? If you haven't, we're not here to judge you. Because all of us at some point, we're at that point. All we're here to do is come and see. Stop what you're doing. Turn aside and come and see. That's all we want you to do. Come back for the next few weeks. But I want to tell you something. Responding to the story is important. It's the first step. But if you really want to know who God is, you've got to then trust his true identity. Trust his true identity. And we pick this up in verse 11. Now remember, Moses is on his face, covering himself, sandals off before the fire, the burning bush. And this is what now Moses speaks. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now some people at this moment think that this is a lack of faith from Moses. That could be right, and I can't get dogmatic. I actually think that God doesn't get upset with Moses until a little bit later when he keeps harping on the fact, who am I, who am I, who am I? I think at this point he's got the right posture. He's saying, hang on. Hold up a minute. You're asking me to go, speak to the Pharaoh. Remember, I had to evacuate out of Egypt because I murdered some people, right? Ruler of the world at that time. You're asking me to go to him and tell him that I want to take all his manpower away? Who am I? I think that's a good posture to have. Who am I? But I want you to understand, look at God's answer. He says this, and God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" So his answer is, "Who am I?" And then God gives him a promise, says, "I'll be with you, and you're going to come back to this mountain, and it's going to look totally different this time. You're going to come and worship." All right? And he's saying, "But these Israelites, they don't even know me. They don't respect me, right? So you've got to give me more. Give me your name. Let me know who you are. Tell me what you are like." And notice what he says. He says this, "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' This is what you are to say to the Israelites. 'I am has sent you.'" I want you to hear this. It's really important. In this confrontation, Moses says, "I am not." And God says, "I am." Have you had that moment where you've lived long enough and you realize you are not all-knowing, you are not all-powerful, you cannot get out of everything, you're not the smartest person in the room. In fact, you mess things up fairly frequently. Have you got to that point? Then I would suggest the best thing you can do is understand your true identity. I am not God. I am not. And then say to him, "But I trust that you are the I am. You are the I am." Now look here, God now, he's just said, "Ehya, se, ehya, ehya, I am." Now look what he does. He says, "God said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh,'" you can see the play, the word play, "'the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" Something huge is happening here. He's saying, "This is my name." God does not cut it as good as the word God is, because it's common. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to give you full identity about who I am. Now, we don't have enough time to go into a technical conversation here, pretty helpful too. But there's been smart people for thousands of years saying, "What does this mean? What does this name mean? What is I am? and Yahweh. What does Ehya, Seh, Ehya, and Yahweh, what does that mean? And this is what smarter people than me have come up with. What it means is this: God is self-existent. God depends on no one for his being. He simply is. He alone is uncreated. Everything else is created. He's self-sufficient. God needs nothing outside himself. He alone has all resources, power, and life within himself. Unchanging. God does not grow, improve, weaken, or shift. His character is constant, reliable, the technical term immutable. He's eternal. God has no beginning and no end. He always was, always is, and always will be. Now, I want you to notice something, and this is really important. This is really important. The technical term for these attributes is that they are incommunicable. What does that mean? It means that God can share them with no one else. It means that they belong to him and him alone. It means that no one else can reflect them. Now, in another encounter with Moses in Exodus 34, he says he wants to see God's glory. God starts off by saying that he is merciful, he's compassionate, he's forgiving. Now, I want you to understand, they are communicable attributes. We can be merciful. He can share that with us. We can reflect that. We can be forgiving. He can share that with us. We can reflect that. But what we've got here is incommunicable. What does that mean? This is God alone. That's why I've said he alone, he alone, he alone. Now, what I want you to understand, there's an important thing that you need to understand. Sometimes they're referred to as the solas. But there's one that says sola Christus. What does that mean? Christ alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Understand the revelation through scripture. Sola Christus, Christ alone. What we're saying here is this is where we come to a moment where we say, I am not, you are the I am. There's something about you that's incommunicable, cannot even be shared with me. And because of that, I had a beginning, you started it. I need sustenance, you are the sustenance. I need you. And so what we have here, but I want to pause for a moment. Because at the moment, you'll be pleased to know this. If you were ever to stand before God, he will never test you on your knowledge of these attributes. Why is that? Because we need more than an intellectual understanding. Can I give you an example? You may have learned that the air we breathe is made up of 80% nitrogen and 20% oxygen. Oscars, you'd know all about that, right? Yeah, good. Now, out of interest, how many other people in the room, is this a new fact or does everyone know it? Because when I read it, I think the day that this was taught in my science class, I might have been kicked out of the class because I don't remember this part, right? Anyway, the air we breathe, 80% oxygen, 20%, no, 80% nitrogen, 20% oxygen. All right. Now, just imagine if someone came up to me and said, Andrew, do you believe nitrogen exists? Oh, yes, I believe nitrogen exists. Andrew, do you believe that in order to live one more second, you have to depend on nitrogen? Nah. Nitrogen, it might be important, but I don't need it to breathe. I don't need it to keep me alive. And then if they came to me and said, hey, Andrew, do you need oxygen? Oh, yeah, I need oxygen. Andrew, what do you believe you need oxygen and do you depend on it? Is it relevant to you every moment? Oh, yeah. If I find that when I go swimming, if I can't breathe oxygen, I'm a dead man. When I walk up steps, wish this didn't happen, but it happens. When I walk up a mountain and I get short of breath, I realize I need oxygen. Yes, nitrogen, I believe it's real, but I don't depend on it. It's irrelevant to me. But oxygen, real, relevant, I depend on it. Well, guess what? What God wants you to move from today is from a nitrogen believer in God to an oxygen follower of God. He wants you to come to the deep realization that you need him. Now, there's some people in the room and there's some people in our world that life is going pretty good for them and it looks like it's going to go very well. But there will come a day when they will draw their last breath and their CV, as good as it is, and their riches, as great as they might be, and their intellect, as wise as they might be, and their connections, as broad as they might be, will not do anything. And in that moment, they will realize, I am not. Everyone in this world comes to the moment where they realize, I am not. The wise thing for you to do is to come to that understanding early, not late. Because if you come to it late, the moment you are in hell, you will realize, I am not. So what we want you to do here is respond to the story, but there's something else. Trust in his identity and accept the reality of our identity. We are not the I am. But I'm telling you something else. You might sit there and go, okay, Andrew, closing prayer, and I probably should. But I want you to understand something. You can really know God if you respond to his story and you trust in his identity. But you cannot truly and really know God while you sit in the seats and you don't join him in ministry. Now, you can be saved. Don't get me wrong here. Don't hear this the wrong way. You can be saved. But you will not truly and really know him unless you get out of the stands. This is not a spectator sport. You have to get shoulder to shoulder with him in his great redemptive story. When you do that, you really, truly begin to see who he is. And that's why he says this to Moses, partner with me in my ministry. He says this, go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, verse 16, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised. Now, I want you to notice how many personal pronouns I, God, uses in this. He's inviting Moses into ministry. But basically what he's saying to Moses is, your part in this is pretty minuscule. Look what I'm going to do. I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt and into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to get better. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, notice Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Look at that. Personal, experiential, transformational. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Now look at this. He then says, but I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. What he basically says is you've got a bit of a battle coming up. He will not let you go unless a mighty hand comes. Notice he doesn't say, and that will be your hand. This is what he says. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders and I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And then God doesn't only free them. Look at this. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed to you. Huh, I'm going to turn their hearts. Every woman needs to ask her neighbor and the woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And look at this. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Amazing. What I want you to understand here, there are large percentages of believers who have responded to the story, to God's story, trusted in his identity, but they are still operating like spectators. Anyone knows. You can be a fan of a team. I watched some football highlights last night. If they win, there is celebration in the stands, but the ones that truly, really experience the victory are the players on the field. I want you to understand what God is saying to Moses here is, if you truly, really want to get to know me, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be sacrificial. So this is our invitation. Go through all the steps. Respond to the story. Trust in the identity, but don't just stay in the seats. Partner in his ministry. And if you do that, what happens? You begin to see who he really is. You begin to see truly that he is the I am. How does that happen? Personally and experientially responding to his story, trusting in his identity and partnering in his ministry. Now this might seem like the perfect stop point to finish. And it is in a way. But I want to do one last thing, so I lay a foundation for the next 8 weeks. Did you pick something up in verse 2 about the angel of the Lord? It doesn't say a angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord, sorry. It says the angel of the Lord. Did you understand? Did you notice that the angel of the Lord speaks as if the angel is God? Did you see that the angel of the Lord accepts, receives worship like he is God? For this reason, many smart scholars, what they say is this is a theophany. This is the second person of the Godhead. This is Jesus, who has not yet put on flesh, but he's showing up in a personal encounter before he comes and puts on flesh. This is Jesus. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Now, why is this so important? Because in John chapter 8, he's having a conversation with a whole lot of people saying, who are you? By what power do you do this? What authority are you doing this? And he says to them this. He says in John chapter 8, verse 59, before Abraham, I am. And when they hear that, they pick up stones. They want to kill him because it's blasphemy. Because here you have a man who's claiming to speak like he is God. And guess what? They needed to understand Jesus' true identity. He is the I am. So what I want you to understand is if you really, really want to know him, there's been progressive revelation. And so what we understand this, what is Jesus' identity? He says, I am the bread of life. Well, what is my story? My story is I am empty. What is Jesus' ministry? Alone. He satisfies my hunger. Well, what is his identity? He says, I am the light of the world. What is my story? I am blind. What is his ministry? He says, he opens my eyes. What is his identity in John? I am the door. What is my story? I'm shut out. What is his ministry? He takes me in. What is his identity? In John chapter 10, same passage, he says, I am the good shepherd. What is my story? I am lost. What is his ministry? He leads me home. What is his identity? He says, I am the resurrection of life. John 11. What is my story? I am dead. What is his ministry? He gives me life. He takes me. John 14. What is his identity? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is my story? I am separated. What is his ministry? He brings me to the Father. And then in John 15, what is his identity? He says, I am the true vine. What is my story? I am fruitless. I cannot do anything of eternal value apart from him. What does he do? He makes me fruitful. So what is happening? The angel of the Lord, Yahweh, Ehyah, I am, who is in that burning bush, a few thousand years later, there's a greater condescension. He comes down, puts on flesh. And as he walks, he invites us to know him truly and really. But what I want you to understand, this cannot just be intellectual. It's got to be an unmistakable, highly experiential, deeply personal, and truly transformational encounter. How can we experience that? Guess what? We just have to do what Moses did that day. We stop, we turn aside, we draw near, we see, we fall, we worship, and then when he's done his business with us and he's removed all our sin and everything else, then when he says, get up, join my story, participate in my ministry, tell others about my identity, we get up and we go on a journey with him. That's the invitation for the next 7 weeks. Let's pray, and as I close in prayer, the music team will come up and we will finish, we'll respond by worshiping him in song. Dear Heavenly Father, I love the thought. You don't need anyone, but you want us to be with you. You love us so much that you came down. Lord, help us in our hearts, everyone, if there's anyone in this room who has not yet stopped and come before you and trusted in your true identity. I pray that that would happen today, right now. If they're not ready for that, Lord, I pray that they would just keep coming and to listen and come and see and hear your story. But for those in the room, and there's many of us who have done that, Lord, my prayer is that this would not be a one and done. This would be the posture of our lives. And that in this process, our imagination of who you are, there would be a confrontation that's solved by revelation that results in an invitation where we join you in your great redemptive mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.